Welcome to this week's service from Western Heights Uniting Church. I hope that the service today is a blessing to you. I hope it gives you cause to ask difficult questions of yourself. Because what's the point of worship if it doesn't help us to examine ourselves and to think through what are the things that are leading me towards God's way and what are the things that are leading me away from it? And for every one of us, it is very, very easy to convince ourselves that we're actually doing God's work when in fact we're heading in the other direction. That's what the service today is about. We're starting a theme called Walking the Way, Living the Life of Jesus Today. And that's going to take us through to Advent. And of course at Advent, we're going to begin following the journey that begins with the visitation of the angel to Elizabeth and then follows through to the birth of Christ. And that is Christmas. We'll have more announcements about Christmas a little bit later on. For the moment, can we stop and bring this time to God in prayer? Heavenly Father, whenever we step into your presence consciously, we are always there, but when consciously we do this, we open ourselves to the examination of your Spirit. We open our hearts again to say, Lord, guide me, lead me your way, show me your will, and help me to be the blessing of Christ wherever my feet take me, wherever your Spirit leads me. Bless us all as we share together in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John writes at the beginning of his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We light a candle to remind ourselves that Christ is the light of the world. We light a candle to remind ourselves that we follow Christ, the light of the world, of the light that shines on our path and saves us from stumbling. Christ is the light of the world. Thanks be to God.
Oh No, George, by Chris Horton. Harris is going out. Will you be good, George? Asks Harris.
Yes, says George. I'll be very good. I hope I'll be good, George thinks.
George sees something in the kitchen.
It's cake.
I said I'd be good, George thinks,
but I love cake.
What will George do?
Oh no, George.
What has George seen now?
It's Cat. I said I'd be good, George thinks, but I love to play with Cat.
What will George do?
Oh no, George.
What has George seen now?
Ah, some lovely soil.
I said I'd be good, George thinks, but I love to dig soil.
What will George do? Oh no, George.
Harris is back.
Hello, Harris,
Great to see you.
George, what have you done? You ruined the place. And how on earth did you eat a whole cake?
Oh, I said I'd be good, George thinks. I hoped I'd be good. But I wasn't.
What will George do?
I'm sorry, says George. I want to give you my favourite toy.
Oh, thank you, George, says Harris. Why don't we go out for a nice walk? Great. George loves to go out. There are so many things to see and do. Uh-oh. George has seen a cake. Will he eat it? No. George goes straight past. Well done, George. George sees some lovely soil. Will he have a little dig? No. Well done, George. George doesn't even try to chase Cat. Even Cat is a bit surprised. Something smells very interesting. What can it be? It's a rubbish bin. There's nothing George likes more than rubbish. What will George do? George?
I learnt this song about 40 years ago, but I think it's very relevant to the sort of questions that we're looking at today. The question of how do I know the difference between what might be God's way and what might look very much like it's God's way, but actually is going in the opposite direction. Anyway, here's the song. Which way do I turn? Tells me be still, know that I'll see you through. I'm just a man, and I've gotta know right now which way to go. There are doors that are opening for me. Which one is the right one for me? The right one for me. There's a very fine line there is that is drawn between what's best and what's good. But I need you now to show me somehow to do the things that I should. I'm just a man, and I've got to know right now which way to go. There are doors that are opening for me. Which one is the right one for me? The right one for me. Our reading today is from Luke's Gospel, and we're reading from the fourth chapter. It's the story where, prior to going out to do his ministry, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he confronts the sort of temptations that I think are pretty much there for all of us who are trying to walk the way of Jesus and live the life of Jesus today. Anyway, here's Luke's narrating of the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized by John. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing at all during these days. And when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "One does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and he placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and the report of him spread throughout the surrounding countryside. And he began to teach in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. Thanks be to God for this reading from the Gospel of Luke. Walking the way of Jesus, living the life of Jesus today. How do we do that? I wish it was simple, but my experience is that a lot of the time I don't know which way to go. I'm not sure what's the best way. Sometimes I'm not even sure what is a good way. Jesus says that to walk in the light. But all of us know that light is not a simple thing. At the beginning of the day, light begins to dawn. At what point is it light? At what point can you see well enough not to trip over the chair that's in front of you? At what point is there enough light so that you can pick up the pin that you've dropped onto the carpet? As the evening comes, when is it night? And today I look out the window and it's cloudy and it's dull. And I'm tempted to turn on the light to give myself a little bit more. That's one side of the question of light and dark. That actually life doesn't work in black and whites. Life works in all sorts of different shades of colour. And God gave them all to us. And God gives us God's Spirit so that we can discern which is the way of God and which is not. It's not simple. It's not easy. It isn't black and white. It isn't light and dark. It's shades. Every now and then we're absolutely clear. But being absolutely clear doesn't necessarily mean that we know. It just means that in our heads, we think we're absolutely clear. The thing about evil is that it depends upon deception. There are very few people who go out and say, I am going to be the evil person. I am going to be a bad person. There's very few people who go out and think, I'm going to be the baddie. Most people in their minds justify what they're doing. I once heard a psychologist who works in the area of terrorism, and the interviewer said to him, how is it that a person can go and can blow up a shop front or a crowded market and kill innocent people and think they're doing a good thing? And the psychologist's reply was, well, the brain is a very good servant, and it finds ways of validating what it is doing and making it seem like a good thing. Another aspect to it is that most of the things that we look at and we say that person has done a terrible thing, they haven't just arrived there in that moment from a good place. They have moved slowly, step by step, inch by inch, towards that place where the terrible thing is done. And as you move, the landscape around you becomes normalized on both sides. So there is an incremental gain towards evil that has been happening for a long time in the person who does something terrible. It's happening up in the brain, even if you can't see it out there in the open. Jesus is embarking on a course that he knows is going to have a huge impact on the whole world, on history. He knows that he is doing something that is unique, something that is profoundly powerful. And before he does this, he goes out into the wilderness, and 40 days he spends out there, wrestling with the questions. I am absolutely certain that what we read in the Gospels about the temptations in the wilderness is a précis of Jesus' struggles in that time that he must have shared with his disciples and talked to them about, or they wouldn't have been able to tell the story for us. But also a précis of the kind of things that are confronting us all the time. I want to look at a couple of things that happen out here in the wilderness. A couple of signatures that are on this story that tell us something about the difference between good and evil. Remember what I said. The power of evil lies in its ability for deception, in its capacity to masquerade in some sense as good. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He is, as Luke slightly understates it, famished. And the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. So first of all, there's a question, isn't there? A question that lays before Jesus, oh, this could be actually a good way to know if I'm really on the right track. Am I really who I think I am? Or am I deluding myself? Do I have delusions of grandeur? Here's a way of finding out the truth. The clue to the deception lies in who this action is for. The action that Jesus is being asked to take is for himself. It's not for the good of the world out there. It's not for the great purpose. It is for himself. I think it is a very common reality that when what we are contemplating is based around what I want and what I need, rather than seeing myself as an agent of God in a world that God loves, then there's a very, very strong probability that evil is masquerading as virtue. Look at the next one. The devil leads him up in an instant to show him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you worship me, then all these will be yours. We'll put aside for the moment whether or not the devil really has been given that power. He says he has, but then, you know, just the fact that it's the devil saying it means it's probably a lie. But it will be yours. Jesus again responds by saying that the focus is God, not me. The decisions we make as people, the decisions we make as church, the decisions we make for our church, if it's primarily to make me comfortable, we need to question very strongly whether that's the way of God or whether evil is masquerading as good. And I convince myself that I'm the one who should be in power and control because I know. But is it so? Or am I being deceived and giving evil power? The last one's very similar. Takes him up to the top of the temple. Throw yourself down. Test out whether or not it's true. The angels will look after you. You won't dash your foot against a stone. How ironic that that's the test of what it means to be the Messiah. When as we read through the Gospels, we know that the reality of what it means to be the Messiah and the glory that Jesus talks about is actually the place where he's crucified. It is not uncommon for us to look at something that's happening and saying, is this good or is this bad? Is this really the best way to go? One of the hallmarks of truth and of light is that it is not for myself. And if it is, then there's a good chance that I'm deluding myself and placing myself right where I ought not to be. Christian faith is not a simple thing. Christian faith has a depth to it that flows to the very ends of the universe, because it is based in what John says at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness hovered over, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, as it says in Genesis. But Christ is the one through whom all things are created in the beginning of John's Gospel. You see, the love of God, the purpose of God is for all things. I am not the center of the universe. I am one tiny part working for the good of all of this that God has made and God loves. And it is the love of God, if you like, the worship of God, that is the heart and the center of what is good. To narrow it down to what is comfortable and convenient for me is to make God in my image instead of an understanding that I am created to live in the image of God. We're going to look at this theme of how things that are godly are actually for the other next week, when we turn to another story in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is asked to preach in his hometown, and he gets into all sorts of trouble when he does exactly that one thing that we've been alluding to today. He says to the people there, you are not the center.
You and I are a part of God. We are a part of God's creation, and our purpose is to be the love and the blessing of God to all that creation, to be the image of God. And that is one of the tools by which we discern the difference between good and evil. May God bless and keep you as you walk the way and live the life of Jesus today and through the coming week. God bless and keep you.
Is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. We pray for those places in our world where darkness reigns or seems to reign. We think of the people of Armenia caught up in the midst of a terrible centuries-old conflict that is threatening to destroy them. We pray for the people on boats, crowded into craft far too small and often unseaworthy in a desperate bid to flee from places where there is murder and mayhem and exploitation terrible to comprehend. We pray for people living with the trauma of these experiences, shuttered away in refugee camps and detention centres for no crime other than being extraordinarily vulnerable. We pray for people who are caught up in the darkness of domestic abuse. We pray for those we love who are facing difficult situations at the moment. For those waiting on medical reports. For those waiting in love near those who are dying or for whom life is threatened. We pray for those who've lost their way in their own mind, in their own sense of themselves and their purpose, who feel that darkness surrounds them. Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Shine in our darkness and use us who would follow you, we pray, to be your love and your compassion in these places. We pray for America as they deal with the aftermath of a very, very difficult situation. We pray for them as they try to understand the outcome of their elections and what it means for them as a country. And we pray for ourselves and our own country and the countries surrounding us, with whom we have to deal, with whom we have to be friends, and find a way of unity and a way of light. Jesus, light of the world, shine in our darkness. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and light. Amen. Thank you.
glory.